Okay, welcome everybody to the Sunday evening Bible study. That's a good thing that we could talk about sometime. What exactly is Bible study? Just a little thought-provoking there. But we also want to welcome our online listeners and thank you all out there for your continued participation. Y'all. Yeah, that's somewhere between Kansas and Missouri, right? Y'all. Yeah.
Slightly south.
Slightly south. Okay. Yeah. Hey, I pastored in the South for about over three years, and great ministry. It was a great ministry. It really was. But it's just kind of interesting, the sayings and the expressions that you see in different parts of the country, and every part of the country happens. But everybody has an accent but us here in Kansas. I don't get it. You ever notice that? Everybody else has an accent but us. Interesting. Okay, now that I've offended half the population out there or more, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3. I had my page mark wrong there. Chapter 3. And before we do that, any specific, Glenn, I wasn't here quite for the beginning. Any specific prayer requests that did you? No, that's okay. I was in and out. So any specific prayer requests that we have here this evening? I would like us to be praying for some of the new folks that's coming. Had some visits with a family this week, a young family that's in the process of moving to Overbrook. He just got a position, as a matter of fact, as one of the deputies with our police department here in Overbrook. And so they're excited to get moved. They love this church and young family, three young children. And they're excited to be here. So God's doing stuff, folks. God's doing stuff. Anything else? We're going to be talking about young believers tonight. And this couple would fit that category. Well, let's pray. Father, before we even read your word, we certainly want to take just a moment and thank you for it, that we have a book that's worth studying, extremely valuable, most precious, because it is the words of life. So we thank you for it, and Lord, for the gathering that's here tonight. We thank you for every person present and the desire to learn more about you through a study of Scripture. We thank you for those who will be listening online, that Father, they would hear something tonight. Not from just a rambling preacher, but Father, our goal, our desire always is to hear from you. So we would pray that you be with those new families that are coming to church, Father, and families that are coming back. And Lord, just continue. God, I just pray that you continue to empower us to minister to the people that you bring our way. Lord, they're not here by accident. We believe they're here by divine appointment, and that means we have a tremendous responsibility to nurture, feed, and encourage them along life's journey. So, Father, we're about to study your word. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I was sharing with Colton just a little bit ago about using him as an example in the church service this morning, and I used him as a good example, right, Colton? And for those listening, Colton is our 8-year-old grandson that we're raising. And so thanks for helping Grandpa out and installing a ceiling fan. Right, buddy? All right. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 5, okay? And we'll start our time together here. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker, in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Again, Father, we ask for your blessing on your word and a special empowering of the Holy Spirit that we would be clear in our understanding of what you're trying to tell us tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what do we know just from those five verses? What do we know? What's Paul's concern? What's going on in Thessalonica?
He's concerned that they're falling away. They're following a different little G gospel with it.
Yeah. He's afraid. New believers. And he's afraid without somebody being there to lead them. But what is happening? He uses this word a couple of times in there. What's happening to the church, to the Thessalonians, that might cause them to fall away? You see that word affliction? There were problems. They were facing persecution. They were facing trial. They were facing all of these things. And Paul is deeply concerned, and we're going to go more into this in just a little bit. But no, I'm going to tell you now. The word that will show up later in the text is he was bereaved. He was grieving. It was a deep sorrow that he couldn't be there. He wanted to be with them that desperately, that much. And he just, like I said, the word is where we get the word bereaved. He was in great grief and sorrow because he couldn't be there. And so he just took his ministry so seriously. But the word, the key word in this whole chapter is establish. Establish. He wanted them to be established. What's that mean? Standing firm in what they believe. And there's a key thought, and it's in 1 Thessalonians 3:8. It says, "For now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord." And that is one of the primary themes of the book of Ephesians, is standing, isn't it? Stand firm, therefore, Paul says. So it's important. And so what Paul did, Paul had left for Athens, and Silas and Timothy were in Berea, Acts 17, and Timothy did join in Athens with Paul. We find that in these first couple of verses here. But Paul sent him back to Thessalonica to help the church. So that's kind of a transition of pastoral transfer there. And so Timothy ends up in Thessalonica and to minister to this young church who's going through tribulations. And the first and foremost, as I mentioned earlier, Paul had a deep concern. When you see the word therefore, obviously, you got to go back and see what's leading up to that. And so Paul, in the last verses 17 through 20, we see Paul's longing to see them again. And then in chapter 3, we see what he did to accommodate that. He couldn't come. He couldn't be there. But he sent Timothy to help them. So what we learn from this, number one, is Paul was more than an evangelist. He was a pastor also. Now, I'm not saying he can't be the same. That's common in many cases. But the pastoral ministry is what should follow evangelism. Okay? That's the shepherding part of it. The evangel, what's that mean? Where do we get the word evangelist? The evangel is to proclaim, okay? Proclaim. If you were in early England and you were the town clock, you would march through the streets with the evangel message of the time. It's 2 o'clock. And all's well, okay? That proclaimer of the word. So, but Paul was also a pastor. He cared. And this is where we get into that word, where he was bereaved. He was in grief. I think this is a valuable lesson, a critical lesson for Christian servants, Christian workers to have today. You know, Paul so loved the Thessalonican church or believers that he would have risked his own life to return. You think of his love for the church at Philippi, that he was willing to stay out of heaven in order to encourage them. You remember he said that? He longed to go be with the Lord, but it's more important, at least right now, that I stay with you. That's my paraphrase of that verse. But he wanted to, well, what he told the church in Corinth, he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul was willing to invest everything into these new believers. And folks, we need to learn well from that. So we had Paul's concern, we got Timothy's character. I believe, well, let's just say ideally, every Christian who has been a Christian for a while ought to be able to help a young Christian grow in some way. Now, that's not to say that there are some more mature than others and some have the gift of teaching and preaching and all these kinds of things, but I believe that every mature Christian ought to be able to disciple a young or more immature Christian, okay? And I think we need to do a better job of that. Sometimes with, you know, I'm just going to say it, there's always a cheap escape. Well, that's just not my gift. And I got a theological response. Horse hockey. Okay? Horse hockey. It is our gift because we've been given the gift. And it's not just ours to keep. It's ours to give away. That's the beauty of the gifts of salvation, right? Well, we can keep it. It's ours. We're saved. But we got to keep giving that gift to others. And we got to disciple young believers. And one of the tragedies, of the prosperity gospel is it doesn't warn new believers about something called trials and testing and all of these kinds of things which you're going to experience. It just promises the world, right? Well, in the first place, a Christian isn't interested in the world other than the people that live there need to know Jesus, okay? But again, we don't do a very good job of preparing Christians for trials. Oh, that's the scissor lift. Holy cow, I didn't know what that was either. Thought somebody was stepping on a cat. But Paul is warning them. Folks, it's not, what do they say, you know, Christianity is not about a bed of roses here on this earth. Christianity is about the hope of glory and the victory that we can have in this life while we live out here on earth. And so the victory is ours, but our hope is not in this place, okay? We need to tell young believers that. So Timothy goes out. Timothy and Titus are kind of Paul's special agents. We'll call them his troubleshooters. How would you like to have that ministry, George? Everywhere there's a problem, you get sent. Now, that's a gift, I would say. But there are pastors like that today, folks. I've known them personally within denominations, primarily Southern Baptists and others. But they have crisis ministry pastors who simply go into churches that are in crisis and bring them through a healing and restoration process. Then they're ready for the next leader, and that guy moves on. And that's kind of, in a way, where Timothy ends up in Ephesus. I mean, you talk about a cesspool of the day. I mean, well, it's right up there with San Francisco. There went our California listeners. Yeah. But we have these places of, I'm sorry, but make the news because of their depravity. And so that's where these guys went. That's where Timothy went. So, what kind of person can help younger believers grow? Guess what the first qualification is to help younger believers grow. What do you think it is? They have to be saved. It was too easy, Stan. I'm sorry. But that's important. That's critically important. That the person who is going to encourage a young believer has to be a believer. One commentator puts it like this: we cannot lead another where we have not been ourselves, nor can we share that which we do not possess. So that's why it's critically important. Paul left Timothy there to do that. Timothy was a minister, which is another way of saying servant, which is connected to the word diakonos, which is deacon, and that's all we need to know about that. He was a servant, all right? He was a pastor. He was a team player, a fellow worker. And where does he go? The church in conflict. Trials and testings that come to our lives as Christians are not accidents, one writer says, and I believe this. They're not accidents, they're appointments. They're appointments. Suffering for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. Now, I don't want us to begin to think of the Christian life as doom and gloom. For goodness sake, let's don't even entertain that idea. But we should not expect an exemption program either. Look, you're going to suffer whether you're saved or not, right? There's going to be suffering whether you're saved or not. So you just will have a relationship with Christ to help you through it. To know that there's victory beyond the suffering. To know that there's victory beyond that trial and time of testing. But the added element, which is critical to understand, is the demonic forces. Satan loves to trip up Christians, okay? He just loves to trip up Christians. Because that fall, and there's many in the world that like to see that too. Remember, if you can talk about somebody else's bad behavior, it's just a way of making you feel better about your own. And so the people love it when the world, the unsaved, they love to see failure in the church, folks. They love it. I'm not kidding. And that makes for good talk around the smart tables at all the local cafes in every community. So we got this emphasis on this chapter on faith, because number one, Satan stalks believers. He stalks believers, okay? And we must resist him in steadfast faith, 1 Peter 5:8-9. When Satan tempted Eve, he began by weakening her faith in God. Did God really say that? Is that what God really said? As a lion, he devours. And so we have to be aware of the spiritual battle. So let's go to a couple more verses. So Paul writes a letter. What is a good part? Well, after, of course, Acts refers to it. But in these letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Colossians, what are those scriptures? They're letters, right? They're letters written to churches. Romans, written to the church at Rome. So we find these letters. Why didn't he just email them? Right? Post it on Facebook. Now, that's a little bit sarcastic, but see, the importance of the written word, that Paul wrote this down and had to get it to the church at Thessalonica, so he had couriers, right? People delivering these letters, which eventually became what we know today as the Word of God. They were Word of God. Now, can you imagine getting this in the mail, and I use that, by courier, Timothy, whoever's carrying this, shows up with this letter. Can you imagine the excitement? I mean, really. Hey, I got this from Paul. I got this. It's come all the way from Athens, okay? And I got this from Paul. Here, let's read it together. Do you see how important this was? Folks, we need to have the same enthusiasm. This letter needs to be of the same importance to us today. And when we open it up, whoa, it's not just from Paul. This is from God to us. So he wrote a letter expressing his concern, repeating some of his encouragement, and encouraging them to stand firm and to stay in the Word, believe what they've been taught. Do not be discouraged by the oppression or the affliction that is going on. And so he sent them help. He wrote them a letter. And then in the final parts of this chapter, he prayed for them. He prayed for them. Let's read 9 through 13. Did we ever read 6 through 8? We didn't, did we? Oh, my goodness. Let's go ahead and go back. I'm sorry. Because this is where he sends Timothy. My goodness, my apologies. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news. All right, so Timothy's been there, and he reports back. Of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. It's coming from new believers. And Paul's saying, look, your faith really encourages us. Really encourages us. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Guys, can you imagine the encouragement that this was to that church, to those believers? That, listen, Paul wasn't insignificant person of the day. Everybody knew Paul. The whole Roman Empire knew Paul, okay? They get this letter from him, and they open it up, and it says, and Paul says, wow, you guys are really an encouragement to me. Do you see that? How do you think that church felt? Let's just say they stood a little taller in the faith, I believe. They stood a little taller, a little more firm. They say, you know what, folks? We're getting it. We're getting it. Okay, so let's read on. As we pray, again, most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase all abound in love. Make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Folks, again, Paul makes reference to the second coming of Christ. He makes reference to that. And so we look at this and we say the word of God and prayer should always go together. The prophet Samuel told the people of Israel, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Prayer and the word. Prayer and the word. Peter said, but we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer and the word. Acts 6:4. Paul had the same emphasis. And now, brethren, I commend to you you to God in prayer and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Prayer and the word. Prayer and the word. Jesus prayed for his disciples. Paul prayed for the Thessalonican Christians that their faith would not fail. Lastly, Paul prayed for three specific requests, and I think this is important. First, he prayed that their faith might mature, and faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Just a little saying. If it can't stand the testing, then it's not worth trusting. So he prayed that God tries our faith not to destroy it, but to develop it. Okay, God isn't going to, thump us with a hammer just to see if we still believe. That's not the way he works. But he will bring or allow things to happen. He will allow things to happen in our life with the promise that he will go through it with us if we just hold fast to our faith. All right? Secondly, Paul prayed that their love might abound. Isn't that two great prayers? That their faith would grow and that love would abound. Times of suffering. Folks, you've all seen it. People react sometimes in two radically different ways. They get bitter or they get better. Right? Some people begin to turn away from God. Well, if there really was a loving God, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen, right? Well, that's the voice of the devil himself. All right? Bad things happening in our lives has nothing to do with God's goodness. Bad things happen. God is good. Period. Okay? But as Christians, the difficult times simply, naturally, by faith, ought to draw us closer to Christ. And his third prayer, holiness of life. And he makes reference here to the return of Christ, and that they would be standing firm in their faith, that they would be living holy lives. And the coming of the Lord ought to be a source of stability for every believer. Does that make sense? It ought to be a real source of stability, knowing that Jesus is going to appear at any moment and take us home. Paul's prayer for his friends was not, let's just say, careless or occasional. It was constant. I don't know. I wonder how many hours a day the apostle spent in prayer. Okay? I'm sure he's got me shamefully beat. Paul ended with a reference to the place of the saints and the return of Christ in chapter 2. He ends the same way in chapter 3. He prayed that his converts might stand blameless and holy before God at Christ's return. Brothers and sisters, I want to close with this. What if the church was praying for each other in this manner? What if we were going through the directory of the body of Christ here at Grace Community Church on a daily basis and praying that everyone that attends church at Grace Community Church in Overbrook, everyone that attends here would grow in their faith. They would abound in love and they would appear blameless at his coming. I think we'd be amazed at what might happen. I really do. And that's why this is so important. A letter written to a church in the city of Thessalonica. And we have it in our hands today. That's pretty amazing to me. That's pretty amazing. Paul's prayer teaches us how to pray, not only for new believers, but for all believers. Questions? Rebuttals? Well, Father, the last time I checked, the Chiefs were behind. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Father, the last time I checked, you were on the throne. And the next time I check, you're going to be on the throne. And whether I check or not, you're going to be on the throne. You're God of heaven and earth. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is over it all. He's the glue that holds the entire universe together. For by him and through him, all things were created, and by him they exist. And Father, you've given us your word. The same God that spoke into being that which was not has spoken through the scriptures. Help us, Father, to take it seriously and hold it high with all respect. In Jesus' name, amen.